younger. It's really fun to see. You know, kids, they're just, their imagination is so amazing. It's so
All right.
cool to watch.
All right. Last week we began looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. And so, after he was baptized by John and went off into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, we saw that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to begin his ministry of declaring and demonstrating the arrival of the kingdom of God. Because that's basically what Jesus did. That was his main message, was the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so Jesus demonstrated the power of the kingdom in what he did, and he spoke the authority of the kingdom by what he said. Now, so after looking at the various passages which declared that Jesus healed people and delivered them from demonic oppression by the Spirit's power at work in him, we concluded last week with this statement that Jesus knew that he did not accomplish what he did because he was God. Even Jesus himself knew that. He knew that he accomplished what he did because God was with him. And we would do well to acknowledge that truth about Jesus as well, because really the predominant mindset of people, of Jesus people today, is that Jesus did what he did, spoke with authority like he did, because he was God. But what we're seeing as we're looking through this is, yes, he was God incarnate, but it wasn't the fact that he was God incarnate that allowed him to be who he was in his ministry and to do what he did in his ministry. It was the fact that God, through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit, was with him and equipped and enabled him to do that. So this morning, we're going to continue to look at the evidence of that essential role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. And we're going to start with the passage on the top of your page, which is John chapter 3, verse 34. Says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." So, over the course of redemptive history, God sent many messengers to his people. They were the prophets. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to speak to the people of God on behalf of God. Now, Jesus, of course, was the ultimate messenger sent by God. He greatly surpassed all the other messengers that preceded him. The other messengers, the people understood them to be, they were those who had received from the Holy Spirit what they were given by God in sort of a measured fashion, so that they were able to reveal the mind or the will of God in a particular moment, in a particular situation, and for a particular purpose. And they were able to do that partially. So in other words, they weren't the full messenger of God. They were a partial messenger of God, a messenger of God for a specific purpose. And so they would write, be responsible for writing one book of the scripture, or perhaps two at the most books of the scripture. Jesus, however, was different. He was given the Spirit without measure. There wasn't a limitation to the Spirit that was placed on Jesus that was given to him. He was given the Holy Spirit's enablement superabundantly, and that made him unique. So Jesus, the Son of God, whom God loves, was the one on whom the Spirit was given completely. So let's look back at that John 3 passage again. It says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." So the one whom God has sent is who? Who's it talking about here? It's talking about Jesus. He speaks the word of God because God has given him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. So according to this passage, the unlimited gift of the Holy Spirit is what made him, Jesus, as God's beloved Son, the one who speaks the word of God. Okay, not in any measured or limited way, like the prophets, but fully and completely. Now that made him the ultimate messenger of God's revelation. In fact, the letter of Hebrews begins with this truth about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So what made Jesus the ultimate revealer of God's word was not just the fact that he was God's Son, which he was, as God's incarnate Son. He was the ultimate recipient of the Holy Spirit. That's what made him the one who spoke for God, because God gave him the Spirit without limitation. But Jesus promised to his followers, which he fulfilled when he ascended on high after his resurrection, when he ascended, Jesus promised to his followers was that he was going to give us what? The same Holy Spirit. Okay, he was going to give us the same Holy Spirit who equipped and enabled him to live as he did and to do as he did, to be able to empower us to live as we are called to and to do what we're called to do. So, you know, that doesn't make us, just because we've received the whole same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, that doesn't make us the ultimate messengers of God like he was. You know, he was unique in that way. But it does make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. You know, the main identifier for us as new creatures in him is the fact that we have indwelling in us the person of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we are new creatures in him, and the fact that we do have the same Holy Spirit that he had to equip and enable and empower us, it greatly reduces the limitations on our humanity. We think that we're way more limited than what we actually are. And so, you know, what we want to recognize is the fact that we have been given the same Holy Spirit to live our lives by, that Jesus was given to live his life by. Okay. Now, yeah, so now that opens up all kinds of potentials and possibilities for this new human life, right? You know, and so, you know, ultimately, what we're going to ask after we analyze, you know, look, if we look at the whole role of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' life and exactly what that means as the Son of God, for the Son of God incarnate, you know, that we want to complete this study just by taking a look at, you know, what does that mean for us? Because Jesus was the progenitor of the new humanity, which now we are brothers and sisters with him in this new humanity. And I think that we tend to limit ourselves. Our thinking tends to limit us. Our theology even limits us to what, to less than what Jesus has made possible for us as his brothers and sisters, empowered and equipped and enabled by the same Holy Spirit who enabled him to live as he did. The book of Acts was what? It was the first account of the activity of the people of Jesus empowered by the same Holy Spirit that empowered him. See, because the New Testament is not just the story of Jesus, it's the story of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Jesus' followers. You know, it's the activity of God in the person of Jesus, but then the activity of God. A lot of the New Testament is devoted to the activity of God in the followers of Jesus, you know, what his presence was doing in them. And so in the book of Acts, which is the first account of the activity of the new humanity equipped and enabled by the Spirit, Luke begins the story by emphasizing not just Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's role in the ministry of Jesus. Why is that important? Because we want to recognize that it's the Holy Spirit's role in our lives that empowers our ministry just the same way that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus in his ministry. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, Michael, by the way, welcome. Y'all, this is Michael. So you're free, feel free to ask a question at any time, okay? All right. That's a dangerous, okay, but it's okay. Ask away. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Jesus' instruction to these apostles who are now taking this message of the gospel, to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, was not just the instructions of Jesus, it was the instructions of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Okay. And so the Spirit's role in Jesus' ministry is not only highlighted in the instructions that he had, had given to begin, to the apostles to begin the book of Acts, to begin the story of the life of his followers, but it's also presented, in the gospel that Peter spoke to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. Look at the next one, the next passage. Okay, Acts 10, 36. It says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. All right, so again, y'all realize the context of this. It's, Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius. He's preaching the gospel for the first time to Gentiles in their own homes, okay? And this is Peter's words about Jesus and the gospel. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why? Because he was God? What does it say? Because God was with him. God was with him. Okay? So Jesus was anointed, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So, just pay attention to the wording here. It doesn't say that Jesus was able to do all this because he was the incarnate Son of God. It doesn't say that Jesus did all this because he was and is God. No, of course, he was the incarnate Son of God, and he was and is God. Okay. But it says that Jesus accomplished his ministry of freeing those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, because the Holy Spirit was with him. Now, that's an interesting qualifier, isn't it? Yes, it is. So it's clear that Jesus depended on the presence of the Spirit of God that was with him as a human being in order to, as the incarnate Son of God, as the human being, Jesus of Nazareth, to equip and enable and to accomplish his ministry. He relied on the Spirit to supply him with insight into the mind of God, to know the words to speak and to know what actions to perform. Jesus made it clear that himself that I can't do anything. He spoke this of himself. I can't do anything by myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can only speak what I hear the Father speaking. Well, how was he able to do that? It was because the Spirit was showing him what the Father was doing and showing him, what the Father was speaking, so that he could follow, what the Father's intent was for him. All right, so it's clear that he depended on the Spirit. It's clear that he relied on the Spirit to supply him with those things. But the testimony of those who heard him speak and saw him act show that it wasn't just the content of what he said that captured their hearts. Okay, it's very clear that people were enthralled. They were drawn to Jesus and the words that he spoke. Okay, but it wasn't just the content of what he said that drew them. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit in those words which drew them to him. All right. So there was power in Jesus' words, and there was power in Jesus' deeds and in his ministry on the earth. Now, the biblical testimony is that that power was not something that was inherent to him as the incarnate Son of God, but by the unmeasured, unlimited gift of the Holy Spirit poured out to him by his Father in heaven. Okay, so that is the biblical testimony. That is the testimony of the gospel writers. That's the testimony of the other writers of the New Testament, and it's the testimony of Jesus himself that there was nothing in him inherently as the incarnate Son of God that allowed him to speak the way that he spoke and to do the things that he did. Rather, according to what we just read, it was the unlimited gift of the Holy Spirit of God on the incarnate Son of God, in the incarnate Son of God, that enabled him to do that. All right. So he, like I said, it was, there was power in Jesus' words and there was power in Jesus' actions. Now that leads us to explore the use of the word power in the biblical testimony about Jesus. Because if there's one thing you think about when you think about Jesus and how he spoke and how he lived on the earth, it was powerful, right? Okay. He had a powerful ministry. He had a ministry of power. Now, in many ways, the words power and spirit are used synonymously in the scripture. That means they go together. They don't mean the exact same thing, but they seem to almost always go together. The presence of God's spirit equates to the presence of God's power. And that makes sense, right? How could the presence of God be anything other than powerful? No, it couldn't be. The one who created the universe in Genesis 1, it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the void and brought forth a creation out of nothing. How could that same presence be anything other than powerful? It was so powerful, it created everything out of nothing. The Spirit was so powerful that he created everything out of nothing. And it's the same Spirit who was present with Jesus and who is now present with us, who was present with the apostles in the book of Acts. How could his presence be anything other than powerful? It couldn't be, right? So we saw these two words connected, spirit and power, when we looked at the Spirit, Holy Spirit's role in the conception of Jesus. Look at the next passage, Luke chapter 1, verse 34. It says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." All right, so the Spirit and power, the Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So there's an indissoluble link between the Holy Spirit and power. You really can't separate the two. The notion of the Holy Spirit and power has been evident before the beginning. It's been evident throughout all the creation. It'll be evident, throughout the at the end, after everything is summed up. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's effective and creative power at work in the world and in his people. So that's been true since the creation. The Spirit was power was evident in the conception of Jesus, and the Spirit's power was evident, it was not only evident, but it was essential in the ministry of Jesus. All right, look at the next passage, Luke 4:14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee. How? This was after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on him, after he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He came out of the wilderness now, having been anointed and commissioned for his ministry by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, having been sustained through his 40-day fast in the wilderness and the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. It says, now Jesus, this is the very next thing it says about him. He says, he returned to Galilee. How? In the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. So once Jesus was filled with the Spirit at his baptism, the evidence of that filling, the power, which was the power at work in and through him, filled his activity and his ministry. I mean, because that's placed so strategically at the beginning of his ministry, I mean, we don't really have to assume. I mean, it's almost preconditioned. It's predicate that the fact that the Spirit's role throughout his ministry is predicated on this truth that it was by the power of the Spirit. Okay? Now, what we just read in Acts 10 declares the same thing. Luke, look again, Luke up there, Luke 10:38. Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. All right, so Jesus walked in extraordinary power because the Holy Spirit was with him, because God was with him. All right, so let's just look briefly at some examples from his life and ministry. All right. So the first one is Luke chapter 5, verse 17, which I left off your page, but just listen to it. Sorry about that. Luke 5:17. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Okay, so this is right at the very beginning of his ministry, and he was teaching, and people were coming to him, and it says the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, notice it doesn't say that the power of the Lord was inherently in Jesus as God. It says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus. Okay? Now, if the power and the Holy Spirit, the power and the of the Spirit's presence, if the power and the Spirit's presence are synonymous with one another, what this passage, what it describes Jesus' healing ministry to, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick, was the Holy Spirit being with him. All right, look at the next one, Luke 6:18. That is on your page, Luke 6:18. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. All right, so again, people were drawn to Jesus because they sensed that coming out of him was power to bring deliverance and healing. All right, Luke 8:46. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. That's when the woman who had the issue of blood that had been bothering her for all her life basically came up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus felt what? He felt the healing power flow out of him. And as he felt that power flow out of him, what he was really feeling was the Holy Spirit's presence flowing out of him. Okay? Because the power and the Spirit are synonymous with one another. It's the Holy Spirit's power in Jesus, his presence in Jesus to heal. So Jesus' power to heal the sick was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through him. So the source of Jesus' power to deliver people from bondage to the devil and to restore them to wholeness and to health was the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. All right.
But then Jesus did have something unique about him from the creation of through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Magi came to him, the shepherds came to him. They talked about, he was in the temple when he was still a child. So
Right.
he had something
Yeah.
unique.
So the Spirit was at work in him right from the beginning. The Spirit, by virtue of the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit was present with him right from the beginning. There was obviously something about the activity of the Spirit in Jesus and the fact that God was with him that was recognizable right from his birth. But it was actually what's interesting though is even though that Spirit, the Spirit's presence in Jesus was recognizable, I mean there is no recorded evidence in Scripture of any miraculous works of healing and power by Jesus until after he was anointed in his baptism and tried in the wilderness. Then he came back out of the wilderness and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to begin his ministry. And so what we said was that the Spirit's coming on him in his baptism was not the first time he'd ever received the Spirit. The Spirit was always with him, but it was the anointing of the Spirit for ministry and the commissioning of the Spirit for his ministry. And so he was 30 years old at that time. And then for a very short period of time, 3 to 3.5 years, he walked in his ministry empowered by the Spirit. Okay. And so that's when the miracles were being seen. You know, there was, you know, some of the, you know, other so-called gospels when the canon of scripture was put together that were rejected. You know, there were writings that were called like the Gospel of Thomas was one, for instance, which, you know, spoke about these miraculous things that Jesus did as a boy, but that was rejected by the church as not being canonical. It was more Gnostic thing, you know, because for a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons was that, you know, there was just the other gospels that everybody knew were genuine, the four that we have, you know, had no mention of Jesus, any sort of miraculous activity of Jesus as his youth. And so really all of that, the power for healing and the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was all part of the commissioning that came at his baptism. So and as part of his very short ministry of demonstrating and proclaiming the kingdom of God, its arrival. That makes sense? Okay. All right. So it's clear then that the perspective of the gospel writers was that Jesus' ministry of reversing the effects of the devil's control over people. You see, that's what happened in the fall. You know, basically God's rule over creation was usurped, was given away by Adam in the fall to Satan. That's how Satan became the prince of this world. And so, and the result of that usurpation was a change of dominion where the, you know, fallen people were no longer under the dominion or rule of God. They were under the rule of Satan. And Satan's rule was an oppressive rule. It was a rule that brought demonic oppression. It was a rule that brought sickness and death. I mean, it was bondage that all fallen people are under. When did that, at the fall? Yeah, so when at the fall is when that exchange of dominion happened, right? Okay. Yeah, so the temptation, one of the temptations of the devil when Jesus went into the wilderness was the devil said, you know, all of the kingdoms of the earth are mine. I have the authority to give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. And, you know, of course, Jesus rejected that. But what gave Satan the authority to do that? I mean, he had that authority. It was given over to him by Adam. You know, God gave Adam dominion, right? To, you know, God delegated dominion over the earth to Adam, you know, which meant, you know, Adam had authority to lose it to Satan, which he did. And God, you know, in his justice, could not just take it back. There had to be something that would happen that to defeat Satan and his rule in order to bring back the dominion of God. And so the, you know, when I say that the ministry of Jesus was primarily a ministry of proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God, it was what he was doing was proclaiming and demonstrating the fact that God was doing something now that people had been waiting for a long time, which was to reestablish his dominion over the earth, you know, to reestablish his kingdom. And, you know, that's what the good news of the kingdom is. The good news of the kingdom in its core essence is a change of dominion. It's the fact that now people can come back under, can be freed from the dominion of Satan, the rule of Satan and all of its oppression, and into the liberating dominion of the kingdom of God. You know, that's what the good news of the kingdom is. That's what Jesus, that was his first proclamation. That was his main teaching ministry. That was what he taught and you know, and demonstrated was the fact that now this change of dominion has happened. All right, so it's clear then that the perspective of the gospel writers was that Jesus' ministry of reversing the effect of the devil's dominion, of the devil's control over people, was the result of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit at work in Jesus, you know, his ministry. So all of Jesus' miraculous deeds were characterized by them, the gospel writers, as demonstrations of power, of demonstrations of the presence of God with him. Okay. You know, that they don't say, again, they're not saying that this was something that Jesus was doing on his own as the incarnate Son of God. They were demonstrations that they, it's almost as if the gospel writers and what we just read in Acts are going out of their way to say that this was all done because God was with him, because the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, because the power of the Spirit was at work in Jesus. All right. And so, you know, all of those deeds were demonstrations of the presence of God with him. Jesus, his powerful works and deeds were the manifestation of the Spirit's presence and power with him. And so his was the ultimate ministry of power. Why? Because he had the ultimate gifting, the unlimited, the unbounded gifting of the Holy Spirit from his Father in heaven. I mean, so prophets did a lot of powerful things, didn't they, in the Old Testament? I mean, prophets raised the dead. They did miraculous works. They did works of healing, but they were very limited, okay? Because they had a limited gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift of the Spirit was not given to the prophets in the Old Testament without measure. That's why that first passage that we started with in John 3, it's so important. God gave his son, God gave Jesus, the one God sent. He spoke the words of God and demonstrated the power of God. Why? So profoundly, because God gave him the Spirit without measure, without limit. Okay? So that truth was evident to the gospel writers, and it was true according to their testimony, the testimony of the gospel writers, by all who experienced the ministry of Jesus. Okay, turn over the page, John 3:1. All right, so this is the testimony of one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders of Nicodemus. He says, remember, he came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and said, now there was a Pharisee, this says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So, you know, and he's saying, we know this. I mean, it's like this, you know, the ones who would ultimately, you know, we saw the passage last week where the Pharisees, you know, they had recognized the power that was at work in Jesus. Now, the question, you know, Nicodemus is saying here, and this is very early on, he said, we know that you're doing these things because, and you couldn't do these things unless God was with you. Well, now the Pharisees then began to turn on Jesus to the point where they wanted to kill him. And at some point they began to say, not we know this because God is with you, not Nicodemus, but the Pharisees in general. We know that you're doing powerful stuff, but we think it's because the devil's at work with you, in you, not because God is at work in you. And Jesus, as we saw last week, said that's the one thing that can't be forgiven, is attributing the works of God to Satan. All right, but that's exactly what they were doing. But here, you know, here Nicodemus is saying, you know, we know that, you know, that no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with them. All right, so the people who were seeing Jesus at work, you know, recognized that there was something going on in him and in his ministry because God was with him. The same thing that Peter said in Acts chapter 10. All right, now that truth also was not just the testimony of the people who saw Jesus' ministry, but it was the testimony of Jesus himself. Next passage, John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. All right, so you know, Jesus himself is saying that me, the Son of God, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he says the Son can do nothing by himself. There was nothing inherent in the person of God incarnate that would enable him to do the works that he could do, that he did on his own. Okay, he's saying, I can do nothing by myself. If God were not with me, as Jesus is saying, I'm gonna paraphrase a little bit more. If God were not with me, the incarnate Son of God, I could do nothing. Now that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Jesus himself testifying that if God were not with me, I could do nothing. Yeah, so by his own words, he could do nothing by himself.
Would not give credit to God for doing that.
Well, that's right. Yeah, right. Yeah.
Take it upon himself.
Yeah, Satan wouldn't have that kind of humility because it takes a lot of humility to do that, right? To testify to that truth that he could, you know, that I'm, you know, this is really me doing this, okay? I could do nothing by myself. I have to have God's help. And that, you know, that should show us a lot about the nature of our ministry, because so often what we're tempted to do and what has happened over the course of church history is human beings have tried to do the ministry or the work of God by themselves, out of human power, out of human strength, and without relying on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what kind of results do you get then? I mean, yeah. According to the limitations of humanity. You know, if we want to see the results of ministry that are not bounded by the limitations of humanity, then we need to rely more on God who is with us, the way that Jesus did, to recognize the fact that I can do nothing by myself. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't do stuff by ourselves and our own human strength, but that just means that whatever we're doing is going to be limited by our human strength. You know, if we want to do stuff that's recognizable as the power of God at work in us, we have to lean on and rely upon him. We have to have the same kind of humility that Jesus did. You know, I'm entrusting myself to God. I can't do anything without his help. That's the incarnate Son of God saying this.
And that's how we recognize, usually, whether it be a prophecy or laying on hands healing, we recognize we can't do that without
right
the presence of it.
Well, that's we have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to have God's help, and we want to, in recognizing, you know, other ministry at work, you know, the ministry at work, you know, what we want to be looking for is this the Spirit working? Okay, you know, the gift of discernment, which is, you know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, a lot of people think that that's about recognizing, you know, demonic spirits, but primarily the gift of the discerning of spirits is for recognizing the Holy Spirit at work. You know, we want the gift of the Holy Spirit to recognize the Holy Spirit at work around us so that we can join in and participate in his activity. Okay. So that we can affirm what he's doing on the earth as opposed to, you know, what people are doing in their own human strength. And so Jesus knew that he had to have the help of his Father through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Because what connected Jesus to the Father? We, you know, we saw this very clearly in our study of John. You know, Jesus, you know, talked over and over again about being connected to the Father and what connected him. What gave Jesus his fellowship with the Father was the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the presence of, you know, it wasn't that God translated Jesus up to heaven every time he needed to tell him to do something. No, I mean, it's no, that God, the Father, was connected to God, the Son, on the earth through God, the Holy Spirit. You know, being the person who united them in fellowship. The same person who unites us in fellowship with God, the Son, and through God, the Son, with God, the Father.
No, Grandy. Teaching at this point was how the Holy Spirit works in Jesus makes so much more sense than what we've been taught all our lives, which was apart from that. We, you know, to me, it's just amazing.
Yeah. So, what do you feel like you've been taught most of your life in the church?
Holy Spirit and the power of it, but never in never how it worked in Jesus' life.
Right.
And that makes so much more sense. And it's like, wow.
Yeah.
He's just different.
Yeah, we yeah. Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That it's not available to us like right. It was to him.
Yeah.
But it is.
Yeah. Absolutely. And so one of the things we're going to conclude when we get to the conclusion of what we're doing is, again, that Jesus was the forerunner. He's the prototype of the new humanity, the progenitor of the new humanity of which we now are part. And so, you know, so often we are the people of Jesus discount the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. In a very subtle way that we do it. Okay, so again, if power and the Spirit's presence are synonymous, okay, what the question is, why is we have the Spirit? Why isn't there more power at work in us? And the very subtle answer to that question is we discount the Spirit's presence as demonstrated by the forerunner, the prototype of the new humanity, Jesus, the progenitor of the new humanity. We discount that by saying, oh, he's God, right? And we're not. Well, that's true. He was God. He is God. We're not. But what we're seeing as we're looking at this is that Jesus himself is saying, I'm not doing what I'm doing because I'm God incarnate. I'm doing what I'm doing because God is with me through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Just like us, you know, and again, you know, we're not the ultimate revelation of humanity. We're not the, you know, I don't believe, okay, this is something, again, I'm thinking through and we're going to talk about when we conclude, you know, yes, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I don't know how that relates to, you know, has God poured out the Holy Spirit to us in an unmeasured way, in the exact same way that he did to Jesus? Do we have the capacity in the way that Jesus did to receive and to walk in the unmeasured presence and power of the Holy Spirit like Jesus did? You know, that to me, that's a question that's up for debate.
But don't you think that's true? Because he said he would give you without measure, we would give even greater things.
Yeah,
I said you'll do greater.
Right. And so I haven't drawn a conclusion on it yet. I'm still thinking about that because I think what limits, you know, we definitely limit the, you know, and we, you know, even though if God may have poured out the Spirit to us in an unmeasured way, we limit the Spirit's presence by our faith, by our capacity to receive him, by the remnants of the sin nature that we're still trying to overcome, by our thought patterns, you know, all those kinds of things limit the activity of this, you know, so even though God may have poured out the Spirit to us in an unmeasured way, we're actually the limiting factor, whereas Jesus was not. And so, but so the question is, how do we overcome those limitations, the limitations that we place on the powerful presence of the Spirit in our lives, you know, in order to walk in what God has made possible in and through his Son and through the gift of his Spirit. You know, how do we overcome those limitations? Well, I think a lot of it is overcoming all the baggage that we've had our thought process of, oh, that was Jesus. You know, it was
he gave it to the apostles, or the apostles that was temporary, where they were healing.
Yeah, no, well, no, I mean, because with us, see, the Spirit's, the gift of the Spirit to us is different than it was with the anybody in the Old Testament, the prophets or the kings were the primary people who received the temporary gift of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit residing in their inner being. You know, now we have the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us as the people of Jesus. And so his presence is constantly with us throughout our entire life in Christ, right? You know, and so there is a uniqueness to that, which we want to recognize and we want to appreciate and we want to tap into as much as we can in this realm. All right, so the power that Jesus walked in and demonstrated was itself evidence of the Holy Spirit's role in his ministry. Okay. Now, a similar word to power which also characterized Jesus' ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit in it, is authority. Okay, so Jesus walked in power. He demonstrated power. Jesus also demonstrated authority. All right, so what was the immediate response of the people who first heard the preaching ministry of Jesus? Well, their immediate response was there was an authority in his words that was both compelling and unique, something they'd never heard before, that they found to be very compelling. You know, he didn't speak like the teachers of the law. You know, he didn't speak like those whose sermons they'd fallen asleep in all those years. He spoke in a different way, in a way that was unique, in a way that was compelling. His teaching was different. All right, look at the next passage, Mark 1:21. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, obviously, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So this again, is kind of right after he'd come out of the testing in the wilderness and the anointing at his baptism, the commissioning. He went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. Now, what was the reaction of the people? The people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So his teaching was not just compelling. They recognized an authority in it that was different, that was unique. It wasn't like what they'd been used to hearing. Now, the teachers of the law were the scribes. They were basically the professors of the day. They were the Bible professors of the day, the ones who taught, if you said, okay, who knows the Bible better than anyone else? It was this special group of Pharisees who were the teachers of the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. All right, so the question is, what made Jesus' teaching ministry unique? You know, what made the people realize that he taught with an authority greater than that of the scribes who were, in essence, the Bible professors of the day? So in order to understand, you know, what was so starkly different between Jesus and what they were used to, was you have to recognize that the people in Jesus' time, they were living at the end of the age of the quenched spirit. So from the time of the last prophetic book of the Bible until the coming of Jesus was a period of several hundred years, okay, which came to be known as the age of the quenched spirit, because there was no prophetic revelation in Israel during that time. It was a very, between the Old Testament and the New, right?
And there was like a few hundred years.
There was a few hundred years in between there. I'd have to look up the exact time, yes. But it was, you know, between Malachi and Jesus, there was a few hundred years, a couple, at least 200, maybe 300. And so that was, you know, there was no prophetic revelation during that time. There was no activity of the Spirit. It was the age of the quenched spirit.
What caused that?
God did. He was bringing about a dryness in order to bring up, in order to create a thirst, I think, for the coming of Jesus. You know, it was like, okay, you know, it, over time, it welled up this expectation for the coming of the kingdom of God and the return of the Spirit's presence. Because remember, when we talked about walking in the Holy Spirit, one of the things that was the signs of the coming of the Messiah was the return of God's presence to the earth, was the end of the age of the quenched spirit, as one of the things that they had come to look for, that they were expecting with the coming of the Messiah was the return of the Spirit's presence in the earth. And so, you know, for this time of the quenched spirit, there was no Spirit-inspired prophetic revelation, all right? And so therefore, the people began to believe that you know, and this is kind of interesting because there's a whole segment of the church that believes this today, is that God had given them everything that they needed in the inspired canon of Scripture. So here's the Bible. We got the Old Testament. That's all we need. You don't need the Spirit anymore. Now we have teachers of the law who expound on what the Scripture means, but you don't need the Spirit's help anymore. And that's kind of what had the atmosphere
Spirit brought the law and we're good.
Yeah, so the Spirit brought the Bible, and now because, you know, obviously because the Spirit's not moving anymore, we must not need anything else. We have the Bible. And now that whole stream of teaching and understanding and interpretation of the Bible had flowed out during that time in the teaching ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so what that meant was that the teachers of the law, they weren't really inspired in any fresh way by the scripture, because they didn't think they had the Spirit's presence to be inspired by the scripture. And so they basically began to pass down what was handed to them by tradition. And so, you know, where the scribes and the Pharisees, when they taught, they would say, according to Rabbi so-and-so, you know, here's the point. Well, because he became a threat because he threatened their authority. So that's the point here. You know, Jesus came with a new authority that was obviously from God that threatened the authority of those who had been the guardians of the traditional biblical thought. Okay, and so when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you know, much of what Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount was the difference between his Spirit-inspired understanding of what it meant versus what the, you know, you have heard it said, this, but I say to you, and what Jesus, and what you've heard it said, what Jesus was doing was he was speaking what the scribes and the professors of the law had been teaching for generations, but now I'm saying to you something different. And well, that was taking an authority on himself that the people had not experienced before and they didn't think was even possible. And so, but they were recognizing this authority in his words and in the way that he spoke, because he didn't say, according to so-and-so. He said, I'm saying this to you. This is what I say to you as I'm inspired by the Spirit of God to say to you, this is what this scripture means, okay? So the teachers of the law, because of the way that they taught, because they were teaching what had been handed down to them, they had no authority in their own words, okay? Their words themselves didn't have their own authority. Their words weren't inspired by the Spirit's presence. They always quoted the interpretations of the rabbis that came before them, and so they didn't speak in their own unique way. And Jesus, though, was different. He spoke in a different way. He spoke in a different voice, and the difference in his voice and the way that he spoke was immediately recognized by those who heard him. That's the point. Wait a minute. What's going on here? The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. All right. So Jesus' words were powerful words. They were anointed by the Spirit. And in his words, the people of Israel, you know, they heard in Jesus' words, the people who listened to him heard the prophetic authority that had been missing for so long. All right, that had been so long absent in Israel. And so the people recognized that Jesus' words carried the authority of the Holy Spirit in them. I mean, and you know, today, you know, when you hear people preach, I mean, it's not too hard to recognize preaching that's anointed versus preaching that's not, right? I mean, if you have the Spirit, you can recognize preaching that has the Spirit in the words. And that's what, you know, that's what we want, because, you know, what's so powerful is not the words themselves, it's the Spirit making the words alive. So, you know, the people recognized that Jesus' words carried this authority of the Holy Spirit. Now look again at that Mark 1 passage. Let's read the rest of it. We'll start again at verse 21. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So this is the demon speaking through the man, recognizing the authority of the person of Jesus being the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority?" I mean, they were stumbling over, they were so amazed they were stumbling over there. What is this? A new teaching and with authority? So he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And then it says news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So the people found the authority of Jesus' words to be astonishing. You know, even demons recognize the authority with which Jesus spoke. Now Luke's account of the people's reaction in the same story is similar on the last one on your page, Luke 4:36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With the authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So both Mark and Luke make it clear that the astonishment of the people was not simply because of what Jesus said or what Jesus did. It was because of the authority he demonstrated in what he said and did. Okay? So they recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' words and actions. And that they were astonished because that kind of, you know, what made them astonished is that that kind of Holy Spirit ministry had not been seen in Israel for hundreds of years. Now, all of a sudden, you just imagine a religious atmosphere being so dry, you know, everything, you know, taught about God, you know, what Paul wrote it, you know, having the form of godliness, but not any of its power, you know, speaking about godliness in its form, but without power for hundreds of years. And now all of a sudden in this person, you're seeing and recognizing and experiencing the power of God in what's being spoken. It was astonishing. Whoa, this is different. All right, but now it was being seen and demonstrated in Jesus. And the point that we want to see from all this is that neither the witnesses to the events themselves, those who were people who were astonished, nor the gospel writers themselves saw this authority as something inherent in Jesus by virtue of his divine nature. Okay? That's not the way this testimony is presented. Nobody who saw Jesus and were astonished by what he was saying said, "Oh, he's God." They thought, "No, the Holy Spirit's back. All right." and the gospel writers, it seems like they're going to pains in order to show the same thing. All right, that this authority, this power that Jesus walked in, was not something inherent in him because of his divine nature. Rather, the authority and the power at work in him and his ministry was the work of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of the Holy Spirit that was with him. All right, so I want to talk some more about authority next week. So we'll pick up there and talk about the authority of Jesus' ministry. We'll talk a little bit about the prophetic nature of his ministry, because Jesus, the people saw Jesus, you know, basically the people who were witnessing his ministry didn't recognize the fact that he was the Messiah. How did they see him primarily? Now we got, hey, we got another prophet. You know, it's been hundreds of years since we've had a prophet in our midst. Now we got a prophet. Hallelujah. You know, but the prophetic, and Jesus even cast his own ministry in the role of a prophet. Again, showing that he's empowered to be who he was and to speak what he did in the same way that the prophets were, which was by the presence of the Holy Spirit, but obviously to a greater degree. And so we'll do that. Then we'll, you know, maybe next week we'll finish up looking at the Spirit's presence, you know, just in the examples in Jesus' ministry. And then basically we want to do one or 2 weeks on the Spirit's role in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then I want to do some concluding, you know, what does this mean in terms of incarnation? What do we think about the incarnation? And then finally, how does this relate to us, you know, as the people of Jesus? So So that's kind of what we got coming up. So I think we've probably got maybe 6 more weeks in this, but we'll see. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are and for what you've done and accomplished in and through your Son. Lord, thank you that you anointed Jesus with power so that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Jesus, that you did do that, and that even though that destruction was an already but not yet way, thank you that you've delivered us from the dominion of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Thank you now that we live under a good rule, the good rule of our Heavenly Father. That's a rule of grace and of mercy and of peace. That's a rule characterized by life and by love and by who you are, Father. Lord, help us to appreciate everything that you've done for us and what you've made possible. Lord, help us, Lord, to shake free the limitations that we place on your powerful presence with us. Just to come to expect, to be astonished by who you are and by your authority and power with us and at work in us. And so Lord, we just give you permission to open up our hearts and minds to see you more and to love you more and to know you more and to walk with you more closely and to trust ourselves more and more to your love and grace. And we pray all this in the awesome and the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Man.